Unless your justice abounds more than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Words taken from today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It is a picture familiar enough to all of us. A country within whose borders lives and breathes a vast population of human beings deprived of the fundamental rights enjoyed by that nation's citizenry. And behold those citizens sharply divided over the question of whether constitutional rights should ever be granted to the populace in question. This division has expressed itself in the laws of the various states of that nation. And the central government has weighed in as well, enacting laws in its own competence and for the territories falling under its jurisdiction. Then along comes a court of 9 men, the highest in the nation, which confidently supposes it will bring the fiery debate to a close with its pronouncement. The members of the court are themselves divided in their ruling by a vote of 7-2. The majority opinion of that Supreme Court holds that the nation's constitution does not allow state or federal governments to grant rights to the voiceless population, for doing so would infringe upon certain fundamental rights of those who properly are citizens of that nation. Of course, this decision did nothing to settle the debate. It only fueled the flames. The divisions grew ever more bitter until that nation finally descended into violence. Which 7-2 Supreme Court decision do I have in mind here? The decision of January 22, 1973, Roe versus Wade. Many people in this country might consider Roe to be the worst decision ever reached by the Supreme Court. Millions of others would disagree. But no, I am speaking of another decision, one which people on all sides of this nation's political spectrum are willing to grant is one of the worst, if not the worst, decision in the history of American jurisprudence. I am referring to the decision reached in Dred Scott versus Sanford, a decision reached by the U.S. Supreme Court in 1857. The decision abruptly struck down previous attempts at state and federal compromise on the issue of slavery. It declared that members of the slave race could not enjoy the rights of citizens, for granting them such rights would be an infringement on the property rights of slave-owning Americans. The political fallout of this decision was immense. It led, among other things, to the rise of the Republican Party, the election of Abraham Lincoln, and the secession of the Southern states. Dred Scott would be overturned, not in the courtroom, but on the battlefield, with the blood of 600,000 men. The freeing of the slaves, which might have been achieved by political means at the state level, was implemented instead by a vastly expanded federal government. The Dred Scott of our time, on the contrary, has been overturned in the courtroom. Roe versus Wade is no more. According to our Supreme Court, we cannot speak of a right to an abortion any more than we can speak of a right to own slaves. States are free to allow or prohibit abortion according to the will of their citizens. And this is precisely what the states intend to do. Within a year, it seems that most abortions will be illegal, or at least sharply restricted, in half of the states. If we consider further, however, the parallels between Roe and Dred, we see, as if we didn't know it already, that the battle for the life of the unborn is far from over. The reversal of Roe, for which we have prayed for so long, and which so many of us did not think we would even see in our lifetimes, has not changed the fact that half of our fellow citizens continue to believe that abortion is an acceptable practice and that restricting it is infringing on the rights of women, for those at least who continue to employ that traditional term. This very day, in our little town, a demonstration is going to be held to express the outrage of our fellow citizens with what they see as coming legal restrictions on this abominable practice. I would hope at least they would be willing to admit that the sharp division of this nation is indeed a grave problem. I would hope we could all agree on that. I might also assure them that our goal has never been to make abortion illegal. No, that is not our goal. Our goal has always been to make abortion unthinkable. That battle is not hopeless. The victory we have achieved in the reversal of Roe has allowed us to proceed to the next field of battle, to campaign more fervently than ever before for the rights of the unborn. This battle has never been a Catholic thing. Not having an abortion, just like not using contraception, indeed even divorce, all of these things are not simply rules imposed by the church like fish on Friday. No, they all find their origin in the natural law, something that can be understood even by those who do not yet possess the faith. Thus, it is possible to reason with our fellow Americans on this issue. As Catholics, however, we must look beyond the natural law. For the God who established that natural law is the same God who sent his Son into the world to take flesh, die for our sins, and found the Catholic Church. What does it mean then, especially in this post-Roe world of ours, to be a Catholic pro-lifer? This battle for the lives, for the rights of those who are most defenseless among us, is for us as important as an issue as it is in itself, one that is only a preamble to something even greater. To be sure, those who first came to evangelize this land saw the urgent importance of establishing the right to life. That is why, before speaking to the natives of this land about various dogmas, did indeed insist that they must stop human sacrifice and cannibalism. So too, we can reason with our fellow Americans that they must learn to respect the rights of all of us, including, most especially, those who are most defenseless. But this is only a preamble to being truly pro-life. To be pro-life is indeed not just to be pro-birth, to use a phrase by which we are often vilified. To be sure, we respect all mothers. We want to be with them at every moment And how unjustly are we pro-lifers vilified for not thinking of the needs of mothers in desperate situations. We have always preached on this subject, that pregnancy centers are indeed the front lines of this battle. But we must, as I say, go beyond even this, for to be truly pro-life is to insist not only on the right of all of these children to come into God's world, but to receive the graces which God has prepared for them. They have come into this world not simply for themselves. None of us can say that. We have all been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and if God has willed these children to be conceived, it is so they can come into this world for His greater glory. To be pro-life, then, is to insist not only on the right of these children to be born, but to be baptized, to receive the other sacraments, to have the gospel preached to them. For again, this reminds us of the true meaning of freedom of religion. Freedom of religion, as we all know, is not our right simply to believe whatever we choose. It is rather God's right to be worshipped in the way He has ordained. To allow these children to come into the world and become Christians is a right of God for His greater glory, and it is one for which we must battle. This is the true battleground of pro-life, and thanks to this victory we have achieved on the legal front, we may move ever closer now to this goal of being true Catholic pro-lifers, so that these children may come into the world and be true worshipers of Christ, that they, as we hear in today's epistle, be granted the opportunity to sanctify the Lord Christ in their hearts. In order to achieve this victory, however, we must begin then with prayer. That is more important than any counter-protest to what is going on in the streets of this country. Only the conversion of hearts will achieve this victory. And so we must begin by placing ourselves on our knees and imploring the Sacred Heart of Jesus to touch the hearts of all of our fellow Americans who are so far from the truth. Truly, today's epistle applies to our cause in every way. We are from this day forward to be of one mind, having compassion on one another, being lovers of the brotherhood, merciful, modest, humble, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but rather blessing. For unto this are we called, that we may inherit a blessing. May that blessing come to us and to all those poor little ones who are awaiting entry into this beautiful world that God has created, that they may become true worshipers of Christ and inherit not only the short life of this world, but eternal life. Amen.